Oh, good morning. Happy feast. Hope that you are enjoying the worship and just giving praise and honor and glory to God. So glad that Garrett made that announcement about time of prayer. It's such an important part of what we do at Rock Valley. God says His house would be a house of prayer. And we want to be taking as much time as we can to pray and just ask for God's blessing on all the offerings that are being brought here. And everything that you're giving, that everybody's giving, we want to be praying about people that aren't here, anything that God leads you to. And that is an awesome time. And Garrett and Sarah led that at our church a long time ago now. But it usually carries us right till the time service starts at about 10:30, so about 45 minutes, and it's a great service to God. So if you've never participated in something like that, I encourage you to come for the prayer in the morning and just have some time before God and with each other. It's just a great time of fellowship. I'd like to begin this message today by turning to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered in from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice." She just loved that. God's saying, I want you to have a time where you're celebrating, where you're rejoicing, where you're taking of the blessings that I've given you, and I want you to just enjoy the blessings of life, the blessings that I give you. Back in chapter 14 here of Deuteronomy, it says, "But if the journey is too long for you," in verse 24, "so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is not too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink, whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." Now, isn't that cool? Whatever you want. This is a time for the things that you want. The things that you would rejoice in. That God says, take this tithe up, take this money, go and start celebrating before me. Start rejoicing in this time. Now, several years ago, I had the opportunity to give a message on whatever your heart desires. And I had overheard some people that were trying to get things that they wanted. And so I gave out a couple of gifts. Now, the first one was to my really great friend, Scott Sharpen, because he wanted some peanut M&Ms, and Carolyn said no, but God said yes. And so he got them during the sermon that day, because God said whatever you wanted, and I knew that was his desire. But I've already seen Scott eating so much since we've been here since last night, he's not getting anything from me during this service. All right? So, but the other person was John Vonderhaar. And John, I always have a sweet treat for you. And as long as you keep coming, I'm going to keep giving you a treat every year. So that's how we're going to make sure we're together. John and I go back over 25 years of friendship. So John, I have a special mix for you, a sweet and savory popcorn mix. It's a Chicago mix. Yes. Now, I actually have another one of these because, as John just said, it's the Chicago mix. The Chicago mix is a blend of the cheddar cheese popcorn, which is that delicious savory popcorn, and then the caramel corn that they only really know how to make in Chicago. Well, this is a great thing that people would desire, but it's actually a substitute gift. Keith Heck, my very good friend from Chicago, wanted the Cubs to win a World Series. Instead, they're going to lose about 100 games this year. So, Keith, this is the best I could come up with, buddy. This is for you. It's the Chicago mix. It's in place of a Cubs World Series. There you go, buddy. Well, the desires of the heart. I want to ask you,
as we gather here and God is saying, I want you to celebrate, I want you to rejoice, why? What is God's desire? What is He doing here with us? And why does He want to celebrate? And turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And notice in verse 1, Revelation 21 verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's one of God's desires. A new heaven and a new earth. One thing's new. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down as from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's a lot better than popcorn, isn't it? What a desire God has. Notice there in verse 3, He says, The tabernacle of God is with men. In my version, it says He will dwell with them, but that word is just a variation of tabernacle. It basically means the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will tabernacle with them. That's what God wants. The desire for a new heaven, a new earth, a desire for God to dwell with His people, and to dwell with His people in a place where there is no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. I mean, if there's one thing that we learn in life, it's about pain. There's a lot of pain in this life, isn't there? The ways that we have gone rejecting God, the ways that we live without God have produced a lot of heartache and pain. But this tabernacling, this desire to tabernacle, happened long ago and was played out long ago for us. Notice here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Because to take us to the end that we read about of God's desire in Revelation chapter 21, God needed a tabernacle among us a lot sooner. He came earlier. He's come for us already. Notice this in John 1:1, the testimony here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Speaking of Jesus the Christ, nothing was made except through Him. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him, that all through him might believe. And he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. See, that's you and me. The light of Christ was sent to give light to each of us who are in the world, that we would have the light of Christ. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Now, isn't that interesting? That was on purpose. The world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as He received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, as it says. He tabernacled here. He tabernacled in the flesh. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me. For He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. I want you to think of what a fantastic thing this is. Part of God's essential plan of bringing about this kingdom of peace was to send Jesus, and Jesus coming in the flesh to tabernacle among us, but not to reveal himself. The world did not know him. He didn't make it manifest to the world at large. Now you realize, as we look at the prophecies, when Jesus Christ returns, it says everybody will know. Everybody will see. Everybody will know the manifestation of God in the heavens. But God didn't do it that way when he came first. When he came to tabernacle, he wasn't known and he wasn't received by his own. He came in a fleshly form. He came as a human being. Now, if you are 12 and under, I have a little game for you. I hope that you're ready to play. Scott is going to help me. And this is called quiz time. But unlike going to school right this week and having quizzes, and if you get it wrong, they mark it off, and you know you're expected to get it right. If you get it right here, you get a little treat, because I got a whole little bucket up here of Reese's and Kit Kats and Snickers bars, and I said not for you. I said not for you. Snickers bars and everything else. So I want anybody 12 and under who wants to play to stand up so Scott can see, because I'm going to ask a question, and when he sees the first hand go in the air, you're going to have the first opportunity to answer that question. All right? So, all right, you ready? Guys, no, wait, let's just make sure everybody's arms are working. Can you raise your hands? Everybody, you see all those, Scott? If you can't see Scott, come out into the aisleway. I see some little people back there. Come on out so Scott can see you right here. All right, so if you're playing, he needs to be able to see you. Are they still back there? See, I can't see him at all. There he is. Stand on your chair, buddy. All right.
Yeah, that'll be good.
That'll be good. Just don't fall off. And Mr. Foy, that is not my responsibility. Is this mic in and out all the time?
Yes.
All right. I can't hear it. All right. So, all right. You guys ready? All right. Pretend I just asked a question. Raise your hand as fast as you can. Excellent. Shiloh, wow. That was blazing speed right there. Okay, guys, are you ready? You psyched up?
Oh, but you can only win one, right?
But yes, you can only win once. All right. So here's the first question. What is the name of Jesus' mom?
Ethan.
Yes! All right, Ethan, come on up here and grab your candy. All right, excellent. So we know that Mary, right? It's his mother. What is the name of Jesus' dad on earth?
Jack.
Joseph
is correct. All right. What was the name of the angel who visited Mary? It was definitely Christian. Yes. Come on up. Excellent. All right. Who did Jesus' mom visit to tell the story of the angel who visited her?
Shiloh.
Yes.
Elizabeth.
Very good. All right. What was the name of the baby in Elizabeth?
Right down here.
Oh, that was a good guess.
Rebecca.
Yes, there was John the Baptist was in Elizabeth. All right.
Wait, so who do we still have? We got two. Okay.
Oh, we got lots. All right. What was the town in which Jesus was born?
Right there.
That was a good educated guess. How about EJ right back there? Bethlehem. Woo, nice. Very good. All right. Who appeared to the shepherds in the field? Who appeared to the shepherds in the field?
Julie.
Ah, come on up.
Come on up.
All right. What was Jesus laid in after he was born? Yes, come on up. Excellent. Wow, you guys are doing really well. Why was he laid in a manger? Does anybody know that? All right, if you're... Yes.
Okay, Shana.
Yes, excellent, Shana. Woo, nicely done. All right. Okay, Who were the men who came from the east to see Jesus?
Oh, over here.
Oh, right back there.
Okay, Hannah?
Yes. Excellent. All right. And what did they do when they came to Jesus?
Right here.
Yes. Excellent. Who knows what those gifts were? Any one of them. Any one of the three gifts.
How about in the back?
That little guy right there. Yes, gold was one of the gifts.
Okay, over here.
Yes, excellent. Wonderful. All right, and we've got one left. All right, what would you do right there if you came to Jesus to see him? Ask him for forgiveness. Excellent.
All right.
We got somebody else right here. Gentleman, little in the blue. I can't see you there. What would you do if you came to see Jesus? Every answer is right.
He would smile. I see a smile.
All right. Oh, you would smile at him. Come on up here. Got another one?
Do we have any more?
What would you do if you came to see Jesus? All right. Hey, you know what? I was shy when I was a kid, so I get up here and get some candy. I love you. So come on up here. And I remember the days. Anybody else? 12 to 18.
12 to 18? I'm getting out of here.
All right. All right, anybody else that's under 12 and under, if you want a piece of candy, help yourself. All right? Excellent. Thank you so much, kids, for participating. I'm so excited about that. You guys did an excellent job answering so many questions. That was great. All right, and your parents needed help with that because they probably didn't know the answers. And so now you have taught everybody in the room what happened, the basic knowledge. But turn with me now to the book of Luke chapter 1. And you might want to just put your marker in here because we're going to flip back to this a couple times, but go ahead, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're also going to look at Matthew a couple times here in chapter 1. Notice here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, this is Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. I'll just use this one. Virgin's name was Mary. And having come to the angel, he said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." What a proclamation. God was coming to tabernacle with us. But he was going to do it beginning in the womb of a woman. It's kind of an amazing way to do it, isn't it? The God of the universe, who created mankind from the dust of the ground, was saying he was going to begin inside his own creation. He was going to be conceived there. Now hold your place here and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So those are kind of interesting circumstances, aren't they? But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh says, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So again, here is Jesus coming, not only in the flesh, but he's going to be born in a situation that's a little awkward, right? Joseph didn't know her. They didn't become married, basically, until she had delivered the child. Now, hold your place here in Matthew. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that in all the world that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told to them. It's just awesome, isn't it? That God was willing to come in such a humble form that there's no room in the inn. They're going to lay him in a manger, a feeding trough. Basically, a place that was temporary itself. It was someplace outside the permanent residence. It was someplace that was humble in its beginning. And here is God. We read about him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And nothing was made except through him. He had all power, all glory, all authority. And here he is coming to tabernacle among us in the most humble of ways. In human flesh, as a babe that needs to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Completely at the mercy of the parents. Completely in weakness, in need, in dependence upon his parents. When you think about God doing this, you think about the Creator doing this with his creation, the humility that it took to come and tabernacle among us. It's not a light thing that is being taught to us about what it is to tabernacle, about the way it is to dwell among us. Because God did not come with glory. He did not come with the fanfare of all angels saying, this is the one, and sharing it with the whole world. It was shared with the shepherds who are out their flocks by night. And it was shared with, as we heard, the wise men. Turn back to Matthew chapter 2 now with me. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. So now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in those days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, and not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I just want you to look back here. In chapter 1 of Matthew, it said that this one who would come would save his people from their sins. It said in Luke chapter 1 that he would be great, that he would be the son of the highest, that he would reign over Jacob, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And here he is being called a king. Hail the king who comes. But in his first coming, there he is in a manger. There he is in human form. There he is in flesh, tabernacling among us. What do you think he was thinking when this was the plan? That he would come to his own and not be known. See, I don't think that humanly this would be our course. I think humanly we would want people to know who we were. I think humanly we would want to boast about the fact, I'm here to save you. Don't talk to me that way. I'm going to die for you. Right? You can just hear the argument, right, with the siblings. Maybe I won't die for you. Right? I mean, bring it on. It's like, you know, I mean, if we look at it in a very carnal way, this isn't the way we do things. This isn't the way we think. It's completely different. He humbled himself as much as I suppose a creator could to become his creation. To become like his creation, to humble himself. And I want you to think about the surroundings of his birth, okay? So there's no room in the inn. He's out in the manger. That's lowly. His dad wanted to put his mom away because he knew he wasn't the father. But it seems that word got out about that. Because later, he was told, hey, we're not the children, you know, we're not children of fornication. There seemed to be something about that, that the story went out anyway. What's it like when you do everything right and are falsely accused? Because he was born into that. He was born into false accusation. How do we take it when we're told, hey, you're this way, when the truth is quite the opposite? He learned a lot of things about us humans in coming in this human form and coming in a way that was like us. He learned compassion and mercy in a different perspective because the pain of his flesh was his own. the hurt, the pain, life growing up. It says that Jesus was made complete by the things which he suffered. You know, it's very interesting when you think about this in perspective, again, of the creator of the universe coming this low. Why didn't he make himself at least born of a very wealthy household or even to a king? Why didn't he bring himself in power and glory that first time? Turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus speaking, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood in her wings, but you were not willing." Can you sense the Creator? His desire is, "I want to dwell with you. I've sent prophets to you because I love you and I want you to stop what you're doing. I've sent messages to you telling you who I am and you're not returning the love. And I've wanted to gather you into me and I've wanted to dwell with you and I've wanted to have this life with you, but where are you?" You see, and this is the message that keeps coming to us, that God wants to dwell with us, that God wants to tabernacle with us. And the question we must ask ourselves as we gather here today is, are we responding in a way that says, "Yes, gather me in. Let me come near. Let me be with you and gather together." Verse 35, "See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That is the time we're looking for. That is time that we celebrate in these fall feasts. Turn over to chapter 19 of Luke. Luke 19. Notice here in verse 41. "Now as he drew near," Luke 19:41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Again, I want you to think about God's desire for you personally, the way God sees you. Do you have this image of God? That he's a God who looks and he says, "I want to dwell with you. I want to gather you together to me." And who looks at those who are not willing and he's weeping. Do you have this image of God? Of his heart, of his desire? See, because I believe that if we find the desires of God in all this, if we understand what he is doing and we see his will and purpose and plan, it will impact our lives to the glory of God. That what God will do in tabernacling in such a humble way will bring about the glory that he meant to be manifested in us in the time that we read about Revelation of a glorious kingdom that's coming. See, to bring that about, to bring about his peace, to bring about that society without death, without destruction, without pain, he needed to humble himself and pave a way for us that we could have life. But in doing so, he became like us in dust, so that we from dust could be brought to glory. God wants to bring us to glory. He wants to bring us to holiness, to righteousness, to life. And what God did in the flesh was say, "I'm willing to be like you, to experience life with you, to tabernacle with you where you are, to know what it is to be falsely accused, to know what it is to feel pain, to know what it is to suffer, to know what it is to grow up in family life and whatever happens." And we all know what happens. "I am willing to give it all up for you because my heart's desire from the beginning has been you. To have fellowship with you, to tabernacle with you." Friends, we are here and alive and breathing and celebrating this feast because God Almighty determined from the beginning that he wants to dwell with us, you and me, to tabernacle with us forever. And when we read this story of how Jesus came to tabernacle with us to dwell in the flesh, it should be a constant reminder of what he did and the way to glory. Our glory was not through him demonstrating his glory to be known, to be somebody. It was to be like nobody. So that God would be glorified and that God would receive all the praise. And by emptying himself of glory, he made a way possible for us to be glorified. It's the only way. It is the only way for us to be glorified, to be apart from sin, to dwell with God forever. It was only possible because Jesus was willing to tabernacle among us. And God the Father was willing to send His Son to tabernacle among us. And you think about that. You think about what that was, the decision, the plan that took place, the thought of the mind to allow the Creator to be like His own creation, and then even further, to be crucified by His own creation because of a great desire. Pure desires. Right desires. Eternal desires. Generally, they come because of sacrifice. They come because of a willingness to lay down your life for someone else. They don't come from pride, ego, boasting. They don't come out of grandeur. They're born in humility. The real dreams of life are born in humility. A woman has a baby and she's there, and her life is changing a poopy diaper, getting sleep when she can, but knowing she's going to be awake a lot. Being there to make sure the child is fed. When the child throws up on her, she's not angry. She just cleans it up. Things happen in life. But it's emptying yourself, ladies, that brings about such an amazing thing. Through all life, God is teaching us that glory comes after humility. That glory comes after sacrifice. That glory comes after service. It's in service that greatness is found. It's not found in boasting of yourself. It's amazing how the world has gone and our society has gone, because somehow the people who become great need to constantly tell you how great they are. But a godly man and a godly woman doesn't need to do that. That's not what they're about. They're not seeking to be worshipped. A godly man and a godly woman is seeking for God to be worshipped, for God to be praised, for God to be glorified. The perspective is completely different. Back to Luke chapter 19. So in verse 41, as Jesus drew near, He saw the city and He wept over it, and He said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace." Peace is not found in arrogance. Peace is found in quietness. Peace is found in humility. Peace is found in service. But notice, "But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." My question to us here today is, do you know the time of your visitation? This is it. This is it. Your life, you hearing the gospel, this is your time. This is your time for Christ. This is the time of your visitation. This is the time to make known and to live by the ways that make for peace. That peace would be ruling in our hearts and in our minds. That where peace and unrest exist, that we would come to know the power of Jesus Christ within us. That we would know what it is now that He has ascended into heaven and not tabernacling in the flesh, but rather, by the Spirit, tabernacling in us, we who believe today. This is where He's visiting. To dwell in our hearts and in our minds. This is the hope of glory, as is spoken about in Colossians. That God would live in us. The mystery of the ages. That God wants to tabernacle among us. That He has made every provision to do that. And now what is happening is, in these vessels of clay that we dwell in, will we let God rule in us, in the humility, in the compassion, in the righteousness that he displayed. Will the Spirit of Jesus Christ live and reign in these fleshly bodies today? How do we allow him to tabernacle within us? Turn with me over to the book of Leviticus chapter 26. Jesus was crying over his people and crying over Jerusalem. And notice here in Leviticus 26, if you have any doubt about God's heart, that he wants you to know the way of peace, that he wants you to be blessed, notice here what he says. Let's start in verse 1. Leviticus 26, verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. How do we reverence his sanctuary today? See, that's us. We are the place of his dwelling. We are the place that he seeks to abide. Notice in verse 3, if you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. My soul shall not abhor you. Why would God even have to say such things? Do you realize how much God loves you? Now you think about the story that we read, that we had the kids rehearse, of what God is willing to go through and the lengths that he went through for you and for me. You can't demonstrate love much more. You know, they say it's not about word, it's about action. Show me one with more action. See, the greatness of the glory of God in humbling himself to become a human being like us, to empty himself of his glory, we can't even measure up. Because we don't have to empty ourselves to be us. As great as our service could ever be, it can never measure up to the sacrifice that God made for us. It can never measure up to the act of love to say, I'll do this when you abhor me, when you're my enemies. And God died for us while we were yet enemies of his. And does the depth of his love just overpower you in the thinking of who is this God that is so determined, who has such a desire, that the desire of his heart is to say, what do I have to do to dwell with you? You see, if you can grab on to that love, if you can hold on to the love that God has for you, and as 1 John 4 says, believe in that love will propel you for the rest of your life. Because if God was willing to do so much for you, and you believe in what God is doing for you, it is that love that will give you every motivation in life to seek what He desires and fulfill the desires of His heart. You are the desire of His heart. You are the one He is coming for. You are the one He's saying, dwell with me. Be mine forever. Let's live life together. And let me show you how I will bless you. And I will help you. And you will just see the amazing hand of God in life. And friends, as much as we can look to the future, this life should be happening in us now. Seeing God's working in us daily. God is not far off. Our belief should not be far off. Our belief is that we live and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ today. And He tabernacles with us today. Draw near to the Lord and He will draw near to you. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. What do you want? What do you want? What do you really desire? See, we're here for a Feast of Tabernacles celebration. And this Feast of Tabernacles celebration is an awesome time because before you, you have 8 days. What do you want? You're away from your home. You're away from work. You're not going home to do the laundry. You're not going into the kitchen to clean it up. You're away. What do you want? Scott said, with great power comes great responsibility. One of the great manifestations of our hearts is saying, what do we do when we have the time? Are you thinking about your relationship with God first and how it's going to develop over these 8 days? So there's going to be time for fun. It's going to be a great barbecue. And thank you again, Keith. What an act of service that is to make food for all of us. And it's free. Free food. But what about God? Are we here to satisfy His desires and the things that He wants? He does not abhor us, as it says in verse 11. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I ask you, let God be God. Let God be God for you. Come to Him in faith. Say, be my God in everything. Be God for me. Show me that you're God. Show me that you're glorified. Show me who you are in the way that I'm thinking. Reveal your word to me. Reveal your ways to me. Give me the gifts to minister to others. Whether it's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a gift of healing or of administration or a song or a word, a prayer, whatever. Show me that you're God. Equip me for the work that you have for me as I tabernacle here. You see, what we have here is a microcosm of what life is. We do it here celebrating God, but what we're learning are the greatest lessons of life. Who are we before God? What is it we really want? What is it we really are pursuing in life? And we're here to purify those desires. The book of Ecclesiastes was commonly read during tabernacles. What does it say? That all life is vanity. But enjoy what you have. But above all, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. The whole duty. The purposes, the plans, the desires. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark 10, 35. Yes, I have the hidden chapters of Mark. Don't you have those in your Bible? Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. We want the desires of our heart. Do whatever we ask. Now, don't you love the wisdom of this? This is where all parents get it from right here. You don't say yes, right? Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? You know, it's a, will you do me a favor, Dad? See, the parent learns, don't just say yes to that. Well, how can I help you? What do you want? But here are the things. They wanted a desire. Notice what their desire is. Verse 37, they said, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. And Jesus said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. And so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's a great king, isn't it? A king that you can trust that will take of his glory and his power and use it for you, not against you. Who says, I don't abhor you. Now, sometimes we abhor ourselves. Our sins condemn us before God. Our failings, our weaknesses. We can't do everything. We find ourselves in weakness and we wonder, how do we measure up? And you know, it's in those moments that you realize you're at the cusp of eternity and glory. Because when you actually come to those moments where you do abhor yourself, where you're saying, I am a sinner, I am weak, I can't do this, I can't save myself. You are finally at the moment of that day or that time of life or wherever you are where God can actually be God. And He can tabernacle in you because the vessel has been cleaned out and emptied in humility that God may dwell within. You realize those are the moments we come to before God where we say, tabernacle in me. Save me. Cleanse me because I can't do this on my own. I need you, God. And God all along has said, I know you need me. I'm trying to get you to figure it out. God knows our need. God knows where we need His help. God knows where we need His power. It's in our weakness that He is made strong. And how do we come to glory? It isn't through making ourselves great or raising ourselves up. It's the way of Jesus. He came to serve. I'm asking you today, is that your mindset? Is your mindset, I am here on the earth to serve. I need to be taking of what I have to give to others. It's not about me. It's not about what I can gain. It's not about what I have. You know, sometimes I've actually talk to people where the idea is, well, Jesus knew He was going to get it all back. Okay. So it seems less because He gave it all up to come in the flesh, but then He knew He would be glorified. And the point is, well, what do we know? The point is, the faith that Jesus had to empty Himself of all His glory, to come in the form of man and to make Himself a servant, to give His life for others, was based on a faith that He had that He would be raised from the dead, that He had the power to do that. Friends, you have the same power in your hand today. The same faith today. You have a belief in Jesus Christ that you will be raised from the dead. You have a belief in God that you will be raised to glory. You have a belief in God that this isn't it. That the desire of your heart that God has presented is, let's dwell together for eternity. This is the gift of eternal life. We have a hope in God that we could live with Him forever and be His for all time. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, it says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He says, let that mind be in you. I got a ways to go. But here we are to think about these things and say, is that the desire of my heart? Is that the desire of my heart to have that mind, to empty myself of everything for God's glory? That's the mind we have to have, to be the mind of a servant, to be the place in which He tabernacles. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And notice verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God wanted there to be a sanctuary, a tabernacle in the midst of his people. And he gave all of his instructions in the book of Exodus. But he said, you need to take up an offering to make it. Because the tabernacle is going to be built with certain things. You know what's interesting about the gold? In God giving the tabernacle and all the instructions, gold is everywhere. All the wood is overlaid with gold. The mercy seat is of pure gold. The lampstand with all its branches, one piece of gold, pure gold. The table of showbread, wood overlaid with gold. And the molding around it, gold. Gold is everywhere in his tabernacle. As he came to tabernacle, he got a gift of gold. He got a gift of frankincense. You know, God specifically says, make sure that the frankincense you use for the incense that is offered at the veil is pure. Frankincense was probably more expensive than the gold at the time. But he said, make it pure. And the anointing oil that was to be used to make everything holy, the first ingredient God gave, it's myrrh. So the preparations for a tabernacle, for the making of a tabernacle, these were some of the gifts that God said, I want you to bring these forward. And he said, who's going to do it of a willing heart? Notice in Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 to 5, Moses spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze. And he continues on with the things needed for the tabernacle, including the spices for the anointing oil and the incense, in verse 8 there, that had the myrrh and the frankincense. Notice down in verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Drop down to verse 29. And the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And in chapter 36, verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Verses 4 and 5. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. Let that be said here at this Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. Have you come ready to give, ready to share, ready to bless? Is your heart ready to bless God and each other? You know what will make this a very sweet 8 days? Is that each of us is looking out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. And what we do in practice here is a gift and an offering to God. You all have something to give to God, and you all have something to give to each other. In whatever way God has. To those who had the gold, they brought gold. To those who had the bronze, they bought bronze. To those who had the fabrics, the spices, the stones, they brought them. Every gift that was needed for the building of the tabernacle was given till they said, it's too much. It's too much. Let God say that. It's too much. Let the people say that. It's too much. You serve too much. You love too much. You care too much. In all of our prayers and our fellowship and our sharing of time together, let it be too much. Too much of good. Too much of what's right. Too much of what's honorable. Too much of what gives God glory and praise forever and ever. Let your heart be open to God and purpose. That your gift to God is to see how you can serve. Make it the purpose of saying, what can I do while I'm here that brings benefit to others? beginning with your family, but to everyone that you see and meet here. There are so many people here I've never met before. I bet that means there's a whole bunch of people you've never met here before. People might be visiting here, and they don't know anybody yet. Who's going to get first crack at those people? To welcome, to love, to embrace. Set your mind to do that. Take ownership for the gifts that you have. Take ownership for what you're going to give in this place. And may it all be to the glory and honor of God. We serve a king like no other king. We have a Savior like no other Savior. We have a God who serves in humility and who came to serve. And He says, this is my example that I leave for you. Let's bless one another here, and let's bless Him in doing it. To His praise, to His honor, to His glory, let's give Him all glory and adoration.